I'm really excited about speaking today because I'm going to be talking about something which I feel God's been showing me for ages, actually, months, weeks, years probably. And thank you for that prayer, because now, with God's help, well, we've been praying and I've been praying for days for this, but I'm really looking forward to it. So, I want to ask, has anybody ever tried fishing? A few people probably have. See a few nods around the place. I know there are some visitors from America. I wonder if you've been marlin fishing ever. You have, yeah. That's a favourite pastime of people in America. And I have been shark fishing. And there was a time when I felt like I was a real expert on sharks. I lived in a place called Aden, if you've heard of that. It's on the southern tip of Arabia. It's in a country that's called the Yemen these days, and it was the South Arabian Federation when I lived there, and the British were kind of in control of it, and I was stationed out there with my dad. He was in the army and I was about 10, and he used to take me fishing in big boats, small boats sometimes, and I got to know about sharks quite well. I knew that you could only go into the sea if there was a shark net on the beach, and there was a nice place called Tarshine in Aden that we used to go to the beach every afternoon, and it was safe. And I remember one day there was a big storm and the whole shark net got washed in. The great big buoy that held it in place was washed onto the beach, so we couldn't go swimming. I knew that there was a bay just around the corner, around the headland, called Shark Bay, where a teacher had been dragged off a rock by a shark, so the story went. I don't know whether it's true, but maybe. I knew that if you went in the sea without a shark net, you were in danger of being snaffled by a shark. But that happened to me one day. My dad and I were out in a boat one day in the harbour in Aden, fishing for anything that was there. We used to catch stingrays. I've got a photo of myself, age 10, holding up this great big stingray. Sharks. I remember one time we had a shark in our bath that we caught. I can't remember whether it was a dead shark or a live shark in the bath. It's a bit weird. I can't remember that. The bath was 6 foot long and the shark was 5 foot long, about this sort of length. Not huge by great white standards, but quite big. And it's odd that I can't remember if it was alive or dead, but anyway. But on one particular day, my dad and I were in a small boat out in the harbour with our fishing rods, fishing for anything that we could catch, sharks, anything. And a boat started to come towards us. It was an Arab dhow. Sometimes they have sails. This one didn't have a sail. It had an engine. And as we watched it coming, we thought, this boat is coming for us. This boat is going to hit us. Now, some of the Arabic people didn't like the British Army in those days, so we thought they actually want to do us damage. So my dad picked me up and threw me in the water. And there suddenly was I, shark bait. My legs were up there. If I could have done, I would have been floating above the water because I was so sure there were sharks down there. And he jumped in after me. The dhow came towards us and grazed the side of the boat and knocked our fishing rods into the water. And we managed to get back into the boat. So I survived being in the sea where I could have been snaffled by sharks. So I knew a lot about sharks, but there's one thing I definitely knew about sharks, is that they tasted of lemon. I was convinced of it because every time I ate shark, it tasted of lemon. And I was such an expert on sharks that whenever I went anywhere, I told people that sharks tasted of lemon. And if they tried to argue with me, I said, no, look, I know about sharks. And this went on into my teens. I went to boarding school and everybody knew that sharks tasted of lemon. And then one day I thought to myself, hold on, they don't taste of lemon at all. My mum just sprinkled lemon juice over the sharks, didn't she? It suddenly came to me one day, and I felt so stupid. Yeah, anyway, there is a point to that story, but I have to come back to it a bit later on. Okay, so what I want to do now is to just explain what I'm going to be talking about briefly, and then go into it. Do you want me to move slightly? Oh. Oh. It's a nice idea to be in a halo, but okay. Yeah, is that all right now? That's good. Right. So we have a series of 10 talks going on, and I've got the third one. The first three talks are about God's love. Love God. That's part of our vision. And there it is up there. Love God. And the next parts of the vision, which are loving one another and then doing mission together, will be the subject of later talks. So I'm going to talk today on God's love, and I'm going to connect it to God's word, the Bible. We've had two talks previously about appreciating God's mercies and loving God because of his mercy towards us, and about God being our friend and all he does as a friend, and loving him for that. Those are the last 2 weeks. And I'm going to be talking about connecting to God's word. I'm going to first of all give a very simple outline of what I'm going to say, and then an outline, simple one again, in a slightly different perspective, and then I'm going to look at it in detail. So the first one, which is the next slide, is very simple, isn't it? But it's quite profound. And it's something which I never really have understood until fairly recently. I read it, I guess, but I've never really taken it in. This is the thought that to love somebody, you've got to know them. Otherwise, the feelings you have for them aren't really love. They're something else. They're admiration or respect or something like that. And to know somebody, you've actually got to get to know them. You don't just suddenly know somebody. And they have to be willing to be known, those people. That's a fairly simple thing, isn't it? But when you turn it to our relationship with God, let's have the next slide, please, Steve. Thank you. It kind of takes on a different meaning or new power. You can't really love God unless you know him. And to know him takes time and effort. As anybody who's been doing it for years knows, you can't just know God suddenly. You can have a revelation about how wonderful he is, but to get to know him enduringly, to be able to cope with life's trials and difficulties, takes a long time. And he has paid the greatest price of all to make it possible for us to know him. So he really must want us to know him. You agree with that? Okay, those are my two outlines. So let's start to have a look in more detail at this. And the next slide just shows the three different things that I'm going to be covering. So first of all, loving God. I've already mentioned it's a kind of love that needs to endure through the trials of life. And I'll talk about it in a bit more detail later on. But it's a kind of love that you have for somebody you really feel passionately about. And I've written down a few things that involves feeling complete with the person, feeling devoted to them, thinking about them a lot, admiring them, missing them when they're not around, wanting to please them, seeking their honour, seeking their happiness, all of those things. I'm sure you can identify with that. And the thing is, as Christians, we know we ought to love God. And we know that God loved us first, and we respond by loving him. The Bible says that. We sing it. We've sung it today a lot. And there was an old refrain in the old days, I love you, Lord, and I raise my... We've sung it so many times. We've lifted up our arms like we did today. But the question is, how much do we really love God? It's an important question, isn't it? And if we are honest with ourselves, sometimes when we lift our hands up, we're not necessarily feeling great love for God. We want to, and we trust that he gives us the ability to do it. But how much do we? That's an important question. And it's a question that can make us feel a bit about ourselves. When we're faced with the greatest commandment, which you have probably read in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well, which says, you could probably say it for me, but I'll say it for you, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is such a big thing. Such a big commandment. Can we ever possibly do it? Of course we can't. I found myself one day up a mountain just pondering on this verse and just thinking, actually, there's no way that I can love God with all of those things. And I thought, thank goodness for Jesus when I read that. Because it's a commandment, and if you break a commandment, you're guilty of sin. Isn't that true? So not to love God with all of those things in his eyes is a sin, because it means we're loving something else instead, which is idolatry. That's the truth. And there's a sad verse that I came upon in Ephesians recently, which when I pondered it and thought about it, and my wife, I said it to her, we were sort of thinking, oh my goodness. People who don't know Jesus, and actually it was referring to the people who weren't Israelites before Jesus came, are without hope and without God in the world. That's the truth of anybody who doesn't follow Jesus now. And if that's you, then I just offer that thought to you. Do you have hope? Because you have no, you don't have God? You're in the world alone, without hope and without God. That's the truth of it. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But thanks be to Jesus, if we follow him, we're not. And I noticed something wonderful. That verse that I just quoted, without hope and without God in the world, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. The very next chapter, the same verse, says something wonderful. It says, in Jesus and through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. We can run into the presence of God with confidence and freedom because of what Jesus has done. Like those two verses, the numbering the same, it'll help me to remember those two. Ephesians 2:12 is the doleful one, and Ephesians 3:12 is the, but thank goodness for Jesus. We can run into God's presence free and confident, which is a wonderful thought. I'm going to move on from love to the next one in a minute, which is knowing God. But I just want to tell you that in the Bible, there are four different words that are used for love. There are different aspects of love. There's erotic love, there's friendly love, there's sacrificial love, and there's another love. What's the other one? But I'm not going to go through those in detail. You can find out about those yourselves. But it's a good thing to explore. And there's a wonderful book by C.S. Lewis called Four Loves, or The Four Loves, which talks about those. If you're interested, then suggest reading that and reading the Bible as well. So I'm going to move on to knowing God now. That's the next one, knowing God. And first of all, I want to point out a difference between knowing God and knowing about him, because they're not the same. You can know a lot about something. You can know a lot about sharks, even if you don't actually get it all right. But you don't know sharks, probably not until you're bitten by one. Don't know how that works, but anyway. You can be an expert on something. You can be an expert on a person, on a pop idol, without having any relationship that is enduringly about love with them. That's a really important thing to understand. And if you were like me, when you first came to give your life to Jesus, first were saved, you didn't really know God. You knew that there was enough about him that you thought, this is worth pursuing, this is worth committing myself to. I'm going to say yes, even though I don't really understand it. And God often kindly takes us when we are at that position and leads us and helps us on those first days. And he takes us through and we float along like we're on air. I remember having a dream of actually floating through this massive German castle, way up high along the ceiling, right towards heaven. And I just sort of got almost to heaven, and then God, in this dream, it was very real and I can remember it so vividly, brought me down to the earth and he said, right, I'm going to take it all the way back. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be gradual and slow. But he revealed himself to me enough to give me encouragement at the start of the journey. And I'm sure that quite a lot of you can say the same thing for you. When you first gave your lives and said yes, those first days were exciting. God was with you, helping you. But if that's where you are right now, then for most people it doesn't carry on like that. Because we have to get mature, and God allows the trials of life to come and test our faith. and he takes us through that, gives us power and ability to get through, but it's sometimes really hard work. And as we mature, hopefully we come to know God, because we begin to understand his ways and how he deals with people like us and his word. But maybe we don't. Maybe we just carry on knowing about him. And I just want to just offer the challenge. If you feel that you don't really know God, then really pay attention is the wrong word, but know that it is possible to get from knowing about him to knowing him as a friend. And there are people sitting here who know him far better than I do, who I'm not jealous of, I'm just hopeful that one day I'll get there, because that's the place to be. I want to tell you another little story. I can neither confirm nor deny that this is about my wife. But she, when she was 4 years old, knew that she was going to have a little baby brother or sister coming along. And she knew where it was. It was in her mummy's tummy. And she had a doll. And this doll had clothes on. And the question occurred to her, do babies have clothes on in their mummy's tummies? And she reasoned that they must do, because babies always wear clothes, so they must. And it was probably a great surprise to find later on that that wasn't the case. But you can kind of see where the logic goes. And the reason I mention that is because it's so easy to actually think something because it makes sense, and to actually get it wrong because you're not mature. And we just need to mature. I guess that's what I'm saying with this one. We just need to, all of us, press into God to find out about him more, so that we can come to the right conclusions about him. The trouble is that God is so big, and he's invisible. Can't see him. And he's in heaven, the Bible says. He's not even here, so we can't actually get hold of him and or sort of stand and look at him and find out what he's like. And he is the King of Kings and the King of Queens as well, which makes me think about our own Queen. We would only get to know our own Queen if she let us know her, wouldn't we? There's no way we could find out what she's like and get to know her as a person without her giving us permission. And God's the King of Queens and kings. He's bigger than that. So how on earth can we come to know him unless he lets us know him? So that's the third one down there, up there. God lets us know him, which is so wonderful. I'm going to give you another simple little illustration just to maybe help you remember this or something. It's about a reservoir. I think most people will know that there are quite a lot of reservoirs around us. A friend of ours didn't actually know there were reservoirs around here because you can't see them. They're just these big grassy banks, aren't they? My wife and I live the other end of Shepperton. We live about 400 yards from just about the biggest reservoir in the London area. It's a mile long and a mile wide. It's enormous. And yet, looking at the grassy hill, you wouldn't know it's there. If you were just visiting, you wouldn't know it's there. You're not allowed to walk up there. My sons used to run around it. Our sons used to run around it late, earlier on, but they put big fences up, so you can't even go up there now. I've only seen the reservoir face up, right up close once, when we went to the yachting club and had a look around to see whether we could do some surfboarding up there. And when we went there, it was a windy, dark, choppy sort of day. The water, all you could see was the water because the houses were down below the sides of it. It was a kind of slightly awesome place. And you only get to know it, I would say, by being out on the water there. But it's so close, isn't it? You can fly over it, you can see it. But unless you get right up close, get into the water, maybe fall off your windsurfboard, then you won't know the reservoir near our house, the Queen Mary's Reservoir. It's the same kind of thing about knowing God. Let me have a look at that in more detail. I just want to confirm that God made us. We declare that quite often. And he made us for a relationship with him. And so he wants to be known. There's no doubt about that. If you have doubt about whether God wants to know you, then have no doubt, because he made you to know him. Therefore, he wants to help us to know him. That's really important. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3.5, 3a, say a wonderful thing. If you have your Bibles, then it's worth turning to. It's beautiful. I'm just going to read them out. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Those are amazing verses, aren't they? And I had to think, where are they? They're right there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and a bit of 3. Let me just read them again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. What an amazing, simple statement. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So, if we want to see God, we can look at Jesus. Now you can say, he's not actually here. But there is such a detailed record of his life and work and his character and his love for people and his passion for people and his obedience to God in the New Testament, isn't there? I've taken to just lately reading a psalm and a chapter of the New Testament. I'm on Psalm 27 and I'm on Matthew 27 at the moment, so I'm just going through. And there are people I know who just read a chapter of the Gospels every day. So they just are reminded of what Jesus is like, what he did when he was there, what he is still doing now because he's interceding for us with the Father. He was so wonderful. And at the end of John, it says, all of these things are written so that you may understand what Jesus is like and believe that he is who he said he is. So we've got Jesus to look at. And actually, Jesus said, I've got to go back to my Father so that I can send the Holy Spirit who will help you to know all these things. So we've had Jesus to coming on the earth. People have seen him and written about him. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to help us to know what God is like so that we've got so much to help us to know God, even though we can't actually see him. And I want to look at one particular verse which I've really enjoyed. I read it and I thought about it and I researched it, which says something else. It says that God actually supernaturally helps us to understand his love. It's what the Spirit does. It's Romans 5, verse 5. You've heard it before, I'm sure, because it's such a great verse and I've said it before a few times. But it's this. It says, hope does not put us to shame. That's the hope that we have in Jesus, that all the trials that we suffer, they're not a waste of time. It's not hopeless in the end. Hope does not put us to shame because, and this is the point, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And apparently Augustine, who was one of the great early church fathers, thought it was God helping us to love him. But academics and theologians since those days have said, no, it's the other way around. It's just God helping us to realize how much he loves us. It's been poured into our hearts, so we have supernatural help to know how much he loves us. Isn't that wonderful? He helps us with all the things that he's done and written so that we can just see his love in those. So if you don't feel love for God or you wonder about it, then you could remind him of that verse. Lord, you caused it to be written that you've poured out your Spirit, your love into our hearts by your Spirit. So help me to actually know how much you love me. And then that would just bring love in me for you. Will you do that? Just think about that. God doesn't mind being reminded. There are quite a few verses in the Bible when people have said, Lord, let us remind you what you said. So he's happy for us to say, Lord, you've given us your Spirit so that we can know your love. Help me to know it. In fact, I'm going to pray that right now. Father, I thank you so much for sending your Spirit to us and giving Paul the inspiration by your Spirit to write those words, that we have your love in our hearts. We can know your love because you poured it into our hearts through your Holy Spirit who you gave to us. And help us to know that love, Lord God. Amen. Okay. But what about life? You can say, I know God loves me because he does so many wonderful things for me. But what about somebody who says, God's not doing anything for me at the moment. I'm not sure he does love me. You see how it's up and down. We can't depend on God's care for us as the only thing for whether he loves us or not. We have to depend on truth. And so we can rejoice and thank God for the good things that he does and praise him for them, but we have to have more of a foundation. And this is my kind of final point. This is where the word comes in. All these things I've been talking about, they're all in the word, aren't they? But the word is the foundation. It's the truth. And if we dig into the word, if we feed on the word, then we will have truth coming into us and we will get to know God. And we will then respond with love for him. I see nods. No one's going to argue with that, are they? But we need to act on it. We need to actually feed on the word so much more than we do. I do as well. I so often find myself thinking, right, it's nearly 11 o'clock, it's nearly coffee time, I'm going to stop reading my Bible shortly, and then I'm going to go and start to get on with some stuff. And I find myself thinking, no. The point is spending time with God, and I'm fortunate to be able to have lots of time. And I know some of you are working hard every day, don't have time, but the time that you can, there's nothing better than to spend time feeding on the word, getting to know God, because everything else just moves forward when that happens. And if you're wondering about how to read the word and maybe want some helps, if you're finding it a bit difficult to read the Bible sometimes, as people do, as we all do, then there are so many different things you can read, but I can just recommend one, which is called 66 Love Letters. It's all the 66 chapters of the Bible, books in the Bible. Each one of them, Larry Crabb is the author of it, and he reckons each one is a love letter from God to us. So reading that book, getting some inspiration from it, but reading those love letters from God helps us to know him. So we can have a look at the next slide, please, Steve. Oh, is that the last one? Yeah. We love him. Yeah, sorry. Thank you very much. So I'm now going to go back to we get to know him. Obviously, we know God more as he reveals himself to us, and we become more steadfast in our faith in him and our trust in him, and our emotions stop going all over the place because we are grounding ourselves on the word and feeding on it. And our faith goes up, our trust goes up. So the question is how to get from knowing about God, going back to that again, to knowing God. How do we make that leap? We can find out all about him by reading the Bible, meditating on it, but how do we actually get to know him from that? I read a very helpful little way of doing that in this book, which is called Knowing God. It's by a guy called J.I. Packer. I guess a few of you have heard about him and this book. It's probably not the first time I've held it up, but I've been going through it and I've made loads of annotations in it all over the place, and I'm making notes on it now and really enjoying it. And something which he wrote in here just really helped me and might help you. It's just a progression of moving from knowing about God to knowing him. And it goes like this. How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? How can we know him? It's simple and probably very complicated at the same time, but it's simple in its essence. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God, everything that we read that's true about him in the Bible, into a matter of meditation before him. So we spend time before God praying, ruminating on the truth that we read, these verses that we read and think, oh my goodness, that's true. We feed on them. at night time, we lie in our beds and we just bring them to mind and look at them from different angles and just think about the God who has given us his truth. And we come to know him as a result of that. I promise you, I've been trying it for months and it is working slowly by slowly, but it's happening. And as it happens, somehow other verses come to mind. Oh yeah, that reminds me of that one. And then you find you know where they are in the Bible and you get excited. It's like that jigsaw that I spoke about months ago, all being put together. So you can see the picture, you can see God more clearly. You get to know him better through doing that. And then the final words in here, it says, and then that leads you into prayer and praise to God. So there's a progression. Learning about him to knowledge of him. We learn what we learn about him into meditation before him, and then we offer him praise and thanksgiving for it. It's a nice sentence. It's a good little aspect of this book. It's a great book. I highly recommend it to you. I'm enjoying it. I'm getting quite close to the end now, so let me just have a look. Yeah, these are some things that knowing about God might include. He first loved us. He is lovely. He is lovable. He is wonderful. No one else has done what he's done for us. While we were still his enemies, while we were still helpless, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God sent him. That's the truth of who he is. And he chose us to be his children. He chose me and you. You follow him and believe in him, commit yourself to him, to be a child. And he's lavished his love on us. That's what the Bible said. It's true. But the question is, why does it still not really feel like it? If you're honest, you think, yeah, I hear all this, but it's still, I'll go away from here and will I be changed? Will I be saying, yes, I know God now, I can do it tomorrow? Or will it still be difficult? We need to know God. That's the only way to be able to say all these things and to know him. We have to spend time in his word. I was struck by another thing in here which I want to read as well, about what life is like for somebody who doesn't know God and who is just putting their hope in success, money, relationships, whatever it is, quick thrills. I just want to read this little section in this book. Our souls, actually the second song we sung today had our souls in it quite a lot, and it was nice to see it there, because I just want to talk about the soul very briefly. Our souls were made to run on the practice of worship, keeping God's law, truthfulness, honesty, discipline, self-control, and service to God and our fellow men and women. If we abandon these practices, not only do we incur guilt before God, we also progressively destroy our souls. There's a thought, isn't there? If we're giving our souls to idols that are not God, then our souls are being torn apart as we give little chunks to different things. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That our souls can be torn apart as we give our lives to so many different things that are not to do with God. And our character disintegrates, he said. I don't want to depress you anymore, so I'll put it away. There are lots of lovely things in this book as well. And reading that, then translated into me seeing the word soul in the Bible in three consecutive psalms I'd never done before. And it happened like this. I told you that I'm just reading through the Psalms and Matthew, one a day. And I got to Psalm 23, and I so enjoyed looking through the Psalms that I came to Psalm 23. I thought, what's going to be in here today? And I completely forgot that it's the Psalm that says, he leads me beside quiet waters. I'd finished reading the previous Psalm the previous day, and I'd kind of got to a wall, and I was going to climb over it and see what's the other side of it, and look to see what was in Psalm 23. Then I suddenly thought, oh, yeah, that's a psalm that I've heard at funerals many times in the past, and everyone knows it, but it's so easy to slide over it. And I read in Psalm 23 some lovely words that really arrested me. It said, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." He just brings life and water and vitality into our souls as we spend time with him. And then the next day, I moved on to Psalm 24. And what did I find there? I found this: "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who do not lift up their souls to false idols." It's like rising up the mountain to the temple and offering God our souls, which is our essence, it's our hearts, it's our life, isn't it? And saying, "Lord, I give this to you. Look after it, please, because it's all of me. And I want to be looked after by you. I don't want anything else to be looking after my soul and tearing chunks off it." And then I got to Psalm 25, and the very first words in it are, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Wouldn't it be lovely to be in a place where we love God so much that that's all we want to do? I don't think any of us are there yet, but it's where he wants us to be. And that's where I so want to be myself, and so want to inspire others to be in that same place, so that we know God's love and we can just revel in it. And then, being filled with his love and knowing it and loving him, we can respond by loving each other, which were the second, and then doing mission together, the third part of our vision in our series. If you want to talk to me about any of these things, then I'm really happy to talk and to pray with you. You could ask someone else to pray with you if any of this has sort of made you think, "I just want so much more than where I am at the moment." I want to pray for us before handing back to Emma, I think, and the worship team. Lord God, I've been excited preparing this. It's easy to get excited about talking about something, but I feel you're stirring me and you're stirring us to love you, Lord God. We know the Bible says that you loved us, so it's right for us to love you. We know a lot of the things that you've done, and we say thank you, Lord. But there are things in our lives sometimes that just make us doubt about that. Lord, by your Spirit, please will you help us. Please will you give us perseverance to press through those times. Please will you give us a desire and a heart to read your word and to discover you and to move from knowing about you to knowing you, Lord God, and loving you as a result. Lord God, please would you do that supernaturally. You said you will. Please do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.